Tonight we're going to continue in Galatians. This is part one. This is the first time I've ever done this, probably. This is part one of a lesson that we're going to do in Sunday morning Bible class, part two and three. This is a cross service series. We're going to be talking about the law, and I said earlier this morning in Bible class, we're going to get to Romans 7, and we're going to say a lot more stuff about the law. So this is sort of part one of that, and then it'll lead into, on Sunday morning, the discussion about the law. Remember, of course, it's been a while. Is this the second Sunday? Right? Everybody's thinking now. Everybody has their thinking faces. Is it the second Sunday? So last week I wasn't here. The week before that, we had singing, because it was the fourth Sunday. So it's been a while since we were in Galatians, so let's do a brief review. Galatians 3:10 through 14, what we talked about last time. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith, but the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. I meant to say this too. This is one of the rare Sundays, or rare sermons, you actually need your Bibles. Not all of the texts are going to be on the screen, so I would encourage you to get your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 3, because we were going to be looking at some texts that will not be on the screen. So, what do we see here? First, all who rely on the law rely on works of the law under a curse. No one is justified before God by the law. Okay, seems pretty basic, right? This is what we've been talking about in Romans. The converse is what he's driving at in Galatians chapter 3, right? The righteous shall live by faith, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And of particular note in this Galatians chapter 3 is that the promise would come to the Gentiles, right? This is the primary difficulty in the New Testament is, who gets the promise? Is it just the Jews? Is it the Jews and Gentiles? So that's what we had been talking about in Galatians, the necessity or the prominence of faith. And so one of the deepest, most, and I say theological here, why do I have that in quotes? I almost put philosophical, but it's a complex matter. It's a complex question. So in the Bible, we have perhaps some matters that are more practical, some matters that are more tangible. So the do this, don't do this, so on and so forth. This is not one of those things. This is a deeper sort of theological question. Why did God give the law to Israel only to discard it, right? If that's what this is saying, right? For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. No one is justified before God by the law. Then why do it at all? Why go through the whole business with Israel for 1,600 years where they're given this law and then they're supposed to do it? And, of course, Paul says it in Romans 2, right? None of them could do it. What was the whole point of the business? So Galatians 3:15 through 18. This is, as I said, the first in a first part of our discussion on this, which we will complete in our discussion of Romans chapter 7. We're going to read we're going to read through 4:7. Yeah, 4:7. And then I discovered some new tools in PowerPoint, and I'm very excited about the charts. Anyway, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and your two offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and your offspring, who is Christ. Might I make a note here? Sometimes I think maybe people accuse, I say us. Sometimes people might accuse you of quibbling too much about the technical details of Scripture, and you're reading too much into it. This is a pretty fine point, right? When he talks about the promise, he's talking about singular versus plural. Most of his argument here about the promise versus the law rests upon the use of the singular word, offspring versus offsprings, referring to Christ as opposed to who? The nation of Israel. This is referring to Christ specifically. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years after, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? this is the question, right? What? Why? Why do the whole business with Israel if you're just going to get rid of it 1,600 years later? Why go through the whole rigmarole of the whole deal? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. That would be Jesus. It was put in place through angels by an intermediary. I'm not sure the word angel here is appropriate, right? Now, angels were involved, but really, you think about what's going on with the business of Moses going up onto the mountain, receiving the Ten Commandments, a messenger perhaps. Now, there is the business of the angel of the Lord speaking to Moses out of the burning bush, and angels were, of course, involved, but I really think perhaps messenger is the better translation here. It was put into place through messengers, prophets, right? They gave the law to Israel. Moses gives them the law, and then it's repeated later on, and there's more stuff added to it later, the different commandments and the different things given, some by angels, some by people. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, because there's a lot, right? But God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Did the law, he uses the word here, annul or void the promise that God made to Abraham? So God makes the promise to Abraham, then he gives the law later. Does that get rid of the thing he gave to Abraham? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin. This is the point that we're driving at. This idea of being imprisoned under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, who's the we there? Might be the Gentiles, but I think primarily talking about the Jews, right? The one to whom the law was given. We were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came. Some versions, I think, have tutor here, or steward, perhaps, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. Getting back into the plural. Heirs according to the promise. I mean that an heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he's under the guardian and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. And I had this discussion several weeks ago on Thursday. Sons and daughters, right? This is, I think, a general use of the male pronoun that would apply to all Christians. And because you are sons, God has sent you the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. So, what's going on here? The promise. What is the promise? In Galatians 3:16, goes back to Genesis 22:18, right? The promise that he references, in your offspring all the nations shall be blessed. And here's the point that he makes, right? The point of the offspring, not Israel, in your singular offspring. Christ, shall all the nations be blessed. So we have little Abraham dude. Look at him, he's so cute. Tracy loved that picture. He's got his bag packed, he's ready to go. His, in Galatians, and this is where I say have your Bibles open, because I'm going to have references on this chart that I'm not going to have the scriptures on there. So if we go back to 3 verse 6, right, what does it say? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So his righteousness was by faith, by belief, right? Not by works of the law, mostly because he didn't have the law. Received the gospel and the promise, 3:8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. The gospel, the good news, right? There's no way Paul's going to use the word gospel in a different sense than the way he's already used it in Galatians, which is referring to the good news of Christ. Verse 16 of chapter 3. Now the promise were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one who is Christ. Now we have Christ, not as cute as Abraham. But what do we see here? Galatians 2:20. Christ lives in us. Let's go read Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We come to Galatians 3:13. What does that mean, that he gave himself for us? Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. He redeems us from the curse of the law. The curse of the law being what? You can't do it. Isn't that the curse? You cannot keep all the law. So when the law says, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things in this book and do them, that would be us, all of us, because we can't do it. So this timeline, 2,000 years between the promise being given and the promise being fulfilled in Jesus. What goes on in those 2,000 years? Well, first we see the promise given to Abraham and then the nations. The nations scatter. God calls Abraham, but he doesn't establish the kingdom of Israel until much later, right? And we really think about this, the different peoples of the world in Abraham's time. He's living, of course, over in Ur, but there's people all over the globe. God singles out Abraham, but Abraham is not the only one that has a relationship with God at that point, right? Melchizedek clearly has a relationship with God at that point. Job, who I think it's probable to me that he is a contemporary of Abraham. We know Job has a relationship with God. Who is to say there's not other people in Abraham's time and the time after Abraham who have relationships with God, who God does not talk about in the Old Testament? Why? Because they are not connected to the promise, right? Those other people, whoever they are, they're not the ones who are going to lead to Christ. So the narrative of the Bible focuses then in on Abraham. And what do we see? When was the law given? 430 years later. What's going on in this time? This 430 years. Well, you have Abraham, you have Isaac, you have Jacob, then you have Joseph, all with a relationship with God, but nothing like the law. You think about the law that's given to Moses, all the different commandments and all the different sacrifices and all the different rituals and the cleansings and the food laws and so many. We don't have any indication that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joshua were doing any of that stuff. But they still had a relationship with God because of the promise that was made to Abraham. Then Israel is imprisoned under the law 430 years later. The nations, they go off and do their own thing, right? They're not given the law. They're not given this specific set of instructions for righteousness. Of course, we've looked at this, of course, in Romans chapter 2, talking about the Gentiles. We'll read it in a moment. So what did the law do? Why did he give it to Israel? Did it supplant the promise? Galatians 3:15 through 17. Let's read it again. Even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls or adds to it once it has been ratified. The promise was made to Abraham and to his offspring. Verse 17, this is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years after, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. So this promise given to Abraham, this is still in effect while this is going on, right? It's always going to Christ. Always, all of Israel's dealings, all of the stuff that's happening with Israel, that's always pointed to Christ because the promise has still been made to Abraham. This is what's going on then here. Did the law provide righteousness? Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? Galatians 3:21, certainly not, for if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. What's the implication? This thing here, this did not provide righteousness. They're imprisoned in it because of transgressions. We'll talk about what that means in a moment. But it did not give them righteousness. It did not give them life. It was imprisoning them. I like the idea that they were going this one direction and the law says, nope, go this way instead. I've got some purpose for you, Israel. Did it justify the people? 24 through 25. So that then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in that order that we might be justified by, what's that word there? Faith, right? But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. It didn't justify anybody. Romans 2:12 through 16, we'll read this one more time because I think it's so relevant to our point. Romans 2, for all who have sinned without the law That would be these peoples, right? These are all the people who sin without the law. They don't have the law. They're living over in Timbuktu. I don't have any idea what's going on with them. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. All who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous, but the doers who will be justified. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they don't have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience bears witness, their conflicting thoughts accusing or even excusing them on that day when according to the gospel. Not according to the law, right? Not according to this. But according to the gospel, God will judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. So what was the whole point? This idea of guardian or tutor, some of the versions have, this guardian leading us to Christ. By the law, we understand two things. We understand the power of the promise, and we understand redemption. Paul's going to talk about this in Romans 7. But really, the law, what the law does, it was added, what does Paul say, because of transgressions? The law shows us how impossible it is to be justified by works of the law. Isn't that what it does? The law shows us the impossibility of our own righteousness apart from Christ. That's why we have this 1,600-year period. God doesn't even just give them 40 years, right? Okay. You get one generation, you do this, you can be righteous, right? No, he gives them chance after chance after chance after chance. And what do they keep doing? They keep forsaking the law, turning away from God over and over. Even the example of Nineveh. Nineveh is a great example of this too. They're not in the law, of course, but Jonah's told, go preach to Nineveh. He preaches to them, they repent, they turn in sackcloth and ashes, and then 70 years later, what? They're back to living contrary to God, and then eventually they're destroyed because they were not repenting anymore. This 1,600-year period shows us why we need Christ. Because even if God outlines righteousness to the most minute detail, even if he makes it part of a national organization, right? It's not just this thing, this sort of nebulous thing that exists, but he sets it up as a national thing. He's created a physical kingdom, an earthly kingdom that he's going to use to demonstrate to everyone, for everyone, all these other nations that are outside the law, demonstrate to everyone who has ever lived, you cannot be righteous. You need Christ. The law was never meant to give us life. The law was meant to show us our death and why we need Jesus. So, we come to the next point here then. Galatians 4, 1 and 2. He has this language of slaves and heirs, which are the nations and Israel. Oh, I'm in Romans. That's why that doesn't look right. Galatians 4, 1 and 2. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, the heir being who? Israel, right? They are under a guardian because they're not old enough yet. They haven't matured yet. They aren't to the point yet where they can receive the promise. Even an heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until a date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Enslaved by what? Or he is under a guardian and manager. What is the guardian and manager of Israel? It's the law, right? You guys are not ready for Christ. You guys are not ready for the promise that I gave to Abraham. You guys are not ready for the thing that I promised him way back in Genesis 22, this blessing that would come through Jesus. You're not ready for that yet. You need to be still under management. You guys are not ready to be fully adults. So they're heirs, but they're not really adults yet, right? But what does he say? They're no different than the slaves. The people who are not in the house, the people who maybe live in the house but are not part of the inheritance, no different. Because there's going to be something coming eventually, right, that will include all, both those who were slaves in the Old Testament, the nations, and those who are the heirs, Israel, all then are returning to Jesus, returning to God through faith in Christ. But, of course, we know that the lost keep outside of faith. I tried to fit this on the chart. I couldn't figure out a way to make it fit. But really what we should be seeing also on this chart is Israel. Israel goes like this, but then, you know, Israel could go up here too. Israel could leave the promise. Israel could leave their relationship with God. They were imprisoned under the law. But you know, once their guardian went away, once they were set loose on the world, once they left the house, what happens with the prodigal son? Leaves the house of God, and or the house of the father, rather. And he goes and wastes it and squanders it and does all sorts of sinful, unrighteous things. Isn't that what happened to Israel? As soon as the guardian was gone, as soon as they were raised to the appropriate level where they could receive their inheritance, what? They forsook God. So what we see is that through faith, Galatians 3, let's read these, Galatians 3, 28 and 29, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then what? You are Abraham's offspring. Not genetically. We're not talking about genetics. This is not any, have anything to do with genetics. You are heirs according to promise. The promise that was made way back in Genesis 22, right? In you all the nations of the earth, in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. 4 through 7. When the fullness of God, fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive his adoption as sons. Who's the we there that might receive adoption? All the Gentiles who were no longer, or all the Gentiles who had not been included in this inheritance, right? All the Gentiles who God had just sort of left to their own devices in the Old Testament, now adopted into the household of God, adopted in equal standing, right? Equal standing to the heir, to the actual child, Israel. Israel's no longer any better than them. Israel's not special. We are all adopted if what? You have faith in Christ. That's the point. So, what's the conclusion then? The current mode of righteousness is the same mode as the beginning. The law of Israel is the aberration, is the exception to the way God has dealt with people throughout history. Most of the time, God has dealt with people under the same mode that he operated with Abraham. In the garden, Adam and Eve, they were given a law, right? Were Adam and Eve given a law? Sure, what was the law? Don't eat that tree. That was it. That was the whole thing. Man, way easier than 12 books. But what? They didn't have all the information. They didn't have all the things that they might have wanted to know. They needed to have faith when the devil, I say the devil, the serpent, who is the devil, when the serpent comes to them and says, oh, that's not true. They could have trusted God. They could have had faith in him. Well, God said this, so I'm going to trust that he's right. Right? Maybe if they don't have, I wonder how naive or innocent Adam and Eve were. Like, I just wonder about their sort of mental state, their intellectual state. But they could have trusted that God was right despite what the devil was saying. They could have done that, right? Their inability to keep the law doomed them. Well, we ate this tree, so now what? You're kicked out, you're going to die, you're going to have to work the ground, you're going to have horrible pregnancies, or childbirth, rather. Right? Isn't that the thing? You're doomed. Sorry, you broke the law. And so from that point on, the promise of Christ is first offered all the way back in Genesis 3, right? This woman's offspring will crush your head, Satan talking to Satan. You will bruise his heel. That is the beginning of this promise, which was repeated to Abraham. Righteousness through faith was always plan A. The law then brings us to Christ through the literal nation of Israel, right? A lot of things had to happen for Christ to come. And I like what he says in Galatians, in the fullness of time, right? There's a lot of elements to that. A lot of books have been written about what that means. All the different parts of the world and all the different socioeconomic things and all the different religious things that had to line up exactly right for the appropriate time for Christ to come. But also through the illumination of sin. You need Jesus because you are not good enough. And I know that because we have 1,600 years of evidence that you are not good enough. You need Jesus. But because faith was always the plan, that was always plan A, right? It wasn't plan B. It's not like God says to himself, oh, this thing I gave Israel is not working out very well. I better come up with another thing. That's not how the law of Christ is, right? God's promise to Abraham about being a great nation, if that promise is pointing to Christ, pointing to the adoption of sons as the Gentiles would be brought in, it must have always included the Gentiles. Your descendants will be what, as Abraham told? As numerous as, I always get the first verse, the stars in the sky and the sand on the shore. Because not just your genetic descendants, but the descendants that have faith in Jesus will be a part of that nation. All who have faith are heirs of the promise. Returning to the law and its attendant way of thinking about righteousness then ignores the promise of Christ. And what does he say way back in Galatians 1, 6, and 7? I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. The different gospel being what? Well, he's not talking to pagans here. He's not talking about people who wanted to go worship Zeus or go worship Artemis. He's not talking to people who are struggling with, is there a God at all? What was the different gospel? Go back to the old law. That's the different gospel, right? I'm astonished. It shocks me that you're so quickly going back to this other thing. Not that there is another gospel. This is not the good news. The law is not the good news. The law is the thing that highlights what makes the good news so good. The law is the thing that shows us how great that news is. But there are some who would trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Returning to the law puts us back under slavery, right? Under that guardian. And I worry, fear, I don't know, fear maybe is a bit strong. I worry that we long to return to that sort of slavery. Instead of being heirs of the promise with Abraham, who believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness, we want to rely on ourselves. And I hate to break it to you guys, if you're relying on yourself, you will fail. Because you're not good enough. I'm not good. I should say we are not good enough. We need the forgiveness and the grace. We need the call of the grace of Christ, as he says in Galatians 1, 6, and 7. So the invitation, fairly simple, really. God told Abraham, go to this land that I have prepared for you. I will bless you. I'll do all this awesome stuff for you. And Abraham, what? He picked up and he went. That's because he believed, right? Hebrews, now I've forgotten where the passage is. Those who would please God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. 11:6, it came to me like a vision. Hebrews 11:6. If you know the call of God, if you've received the call of God, obey, believe, accept, do the things that he has asked you to do, knowing that he is willing to provide forgiveness. And isn't that the point of the gospel? It is. You can say amen. It is the point of the gospel, that there is forgiveness in Christ.